Amen. All right. Well, hey, I don't know if you guys have ever run across somebody like this. It has nothing to do with these people in the front row here. But you talk to them, and it's just like, what? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. You know, but in fact, the more that they talk, the more confusing it gets. Have you ever run across somebody like that? I'm telling you, I get it. Maybe they're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Maybe they're a few clowns short of a circus. Maybe the wheel's spinning, but the hamster's done dead. Maybe that could be it. Maybe they, you know, couldn't pour water out of a boot with instructions on the heel. I get it. Maybe their chimney's clogged. I don't know. I'll give them that. But have you ever run across, it's just nonsensical talk. It's like, what are you talking about? Anybody? Yeah, you're scared to raise your hand, except for one person over here. Praise God, brother. Okay. But I tell you what, in light of last week, of course, being election week, some of this nonsensical talk, some of the greatest sources that I've discovered has been in these political debates. You talk about nonsensical verbiage, okay? In fact, here's one from the previous round of political debates, and you tell me if this is just a bunch of gobbledygook. Watch this. This is crazy.
This woman makes dynamite beans.
I do. Pinto.
Yeah, they're pintos. Ask Anderson. And let me say something about those beans as well.
Okay, moving on. Governor O'Malley, during birth, how do babies exit the mother's body?
Wait, so the babies come out somehow. Wait, I just gotta think, how?
It's a simple question. Where do babies come out of the mommies?
I believe that most come, I would say, that there was a way that they move from the interior to the up into the uvula. Can I help you? I don't like how she stares. It's super creepy, and I think I can say where babies came from without you blinking at me. I'm serious, you need to stop, okay? Have fun in staring class.
I have a thumb finger. You ready?
Aha, Secretary Clinton just activated a noun challenge. Senator Sanders, you have 13 seconds to list 10 nouns, starting now.
Okay. Grizzly, cute squirrel, bugs, coffin, pig, smoothie, ghost, heavy kid. Come on, Bernie Dink.
Oh, time's up for Colonel Sanders.
Hey, look, I see a dead person.
Oh, really? Where?
He's got your eyes.
He shouldn't have said that. Golly jeepers, there's no doubt about it. I like to start with a vacant face.
Wait, Anderson, I got more. Bench, match, performer, pony, gremlin, chocolate, cinnamon.
No, Bernie, that game's over. Remember?
What's that?
We just did this.
I'll punch you.
Anderson, I'm all disappointed. I spent $5 on a pinata, and I wanted to have that bull, and then they bring me this weird firebird and set it up there, and I said, hey, you better give me it, or I'll shove somebody. Hey, everyone, do you know him? No.
No, I do not.
Not at all.
Yeah, okay. So you're having a dream that it's your birthday. You see the frozen cake, and you want to go and dump it all over someone, yet everyone there is a fancy butler. What do you do?
Well, I want to have 3 lunch bags in my car, and I'll punch a pin in that one. That one weird bag that made a Reuben too big to fit. Why'd you guys bring them up?
I heard his heart could blow up.
Mm-hmm.
Also, look at his knuckles. I wonder what that means.
You know, I'm very happy to have mold and pimples on the left side of my leg and asparagus on the other side.
Hey, Anderson, I need to say my poem. I went trespassing in the forest, fishy, fishy jumps. Dead monkey peeped the rhino, and I had to bounce. Old hot dogs are juicy enough to drink. I love these beans. Destroy the mysteries and then go fight Chewbacca.
Oh, wow. I think they're clapping because it's finally over, I tell you what. But what a bunch of gobbledygook, you know what I'm saying? Nonsensical stuff, I tell you what. But seriously, folks, believe it or not, there's some other people that are going to be speaking total nonsense. Unfortunately, these are the people that find themselves in the 7-year tribulation. Watch what these people say. This makes no sense either, right? Revelation 6, 12 through 16. I watched as he opened the 6th seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded up like a scroll, rolling up every mountain. mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings and the earth and the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And here's what they said. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's like, I mean, you talk about nonsensical. What are you talking about? Here you are in the actual judgment of God, and why didn't you cry out to the Lamb? Why didn't you cry out and repent and ask him to save you? But no! This gives you a clue of how hard and wicked the people's hearts are in the seven-year tribulation. Listen, these people would rather die and be crushed by rocks than to receive Christ's wonderful mercy. No wonder the Bible says that's a time frame you don't want to be a part of. Why? Because, folks, it's a seven-year tribulation, and it's not a joke. It is a time when God pours out his wrath on this planet for how long? 7 years nonstop. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's going to be a time of greater horror than anything this world has ever seen or will ever see again. And that unless God kept it to 7 years, the entire human race would what? Would be destroyed. But as we've been seeing, praise God, God's not just a God of wrath. He's what? He's a God of love as well. And because he loves you and I, he gives us so many warning signs. He's devoted nearly one third of this book to tell us about the future that is coming so that we're not caught off guard. So if we're not saved, you better get saved right now. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be born again before it's too late. He doesn't want you to go there. Okay. Let alone hell itself. Okay. But if you are a Christian, it's what? Stop getting distracted. Get busy for living for Jesus Christ and get the gospel out, right? So that others can join us in heaven one day. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. And we've seen this first sign so far is regarding the Jewish people and the Antichrist. And we've seen the first 11 future prophecies concerning specifically the Jewish people, letting us know we're living the last days. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but man, it is getting close. Okay, is the whole point for you and I. And we saw that so far with Israel. What's some signs to indicate? Israel would return to the land. They become a nation again. Become a nation in one day. They become a united nation. Even the tribes coming back. Then we also saw that they would what? They would recapture Jerusalem. We're going to see that again today, Lord willing. Their currency would return to the shekel. They would experience a rebirth of the Hebrew language. They would blossom as a rose in the desert. They become a light unto the nation. And the last four times, we saw that Israel would become a source of world conflict. Right? And we've seen several reasons so far. Why is they a little bitty tiny Israel? Why are they such a conflict for the world? Why are they constantly on the news? 20.5 Israels could fit in the one state of California. It's smaller than New Jersey. How in the world and why are they constantly in the news? Because Zechariah prophesied nearly 2,500 years ago, this is what would happen. We saw it's because of a military conflict, a religious conflict, a relocation conflict, and last time, if you were here, a resource conflict, right? And that kind of dove into another Bible prophecy written nearly 2,600 years ago from Ezekiel that says that Russia from the north is going to come down and work with basically the Muslim nations right now surrounding Israel, and they're going to make a fatal mistake. They're going to invade Russia. And we saw that there's going to be a hook in the jaw that's going to be the temptation to come down and try to do that to Israel. Now, we saw it's going to be a horrible slaughter. God's going to rise up, take care of Israel. But we took a look. Is there actual hook in the jaws right now, i.e. tempting justifications as to why Russia from the north would work with these Muslim nations and try to take over Israel? Yeah, and that's what we saw there with the landmass there, the oil and the gas, the water, the minerals in the Dead Sea ain't dead at all. Remember that? Okay, and what we saw is some of these discoveries are recent discoveries, just now happening. And it's all piling up, and it's all becoming this great enticement for Russia to go, maybe we can work with these other Muslim nations. We'll just use them as a tool to do the dirty work, and then once they take over, then we'll come over and get it ourselves. That's their plan, but guess who foils the plan? God does, okay? He has the last word. We saw that, folks. That was prophesied nearly 2,600 years ago. Ezekiel 38 and 39, that war could start, okay? Now, the 12th end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people, this one is, I couldn't wait to get to this, is that what? Israel would what? How do you know you're living the last days? How do you know it's getting close? How do you know the rapture is, man, imminent, right? It's when you see Israel getting ready to build this last day's temple. Now, why is that significant? Because we know, hands down, folks, everybody virtually agrees that this temple that they are getting ready to build will be the temple that the actual Antichrist goes up into halfway into the seven-year tribulation and declares himself to be God. Folks, they're ready to build that temple now. Okay, but let's go back to that text, just one text, talking about this event called the Abomination of Desolation, Daniel chapter 9, Matthew 24. We're going to take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul talks about what is that abomination of desolation? Why is it called that? Where is it going to happen? And what's that got to do with the Jewish people and the Antichrist? But 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4 is our opening text. The man of lawlessness, obviously speaking of the Antichrist. But let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now here's what it says. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. What's he talking about? The rapture, right? So concerning the rapture, and he says this. Now listen, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord, in other words, the 7-year tribulation, right, has come. Right? And that's why he had to write again. He already wrote in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. And then after Paul left, apparently, somebody comes to the Thessalonica church and says, nope, 7-year tribulation, i.e. the day of the Lord, it's already started. And they're freaking out because they're going, wait a second, Paul said that we're out of here before that. And so now he's writing 2 Thessalonians, and he's having to remind them, don't listen to those people who say that the 7-year tribulation, the day of the Lord, has already started. Okay? He says, don't let anyone what? Deceive you in any way. For that day, what day? He's not talking about the rapture right there. He's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the 7-year tribulation. It will not come until what? The rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. When is the Antichrist revealed? Daniel 9:27, Revelation 6:1, when he makes what starts the 7-year tribulation? When he makes a treaty with Israel, confirms the covenant. That's what starts the 7-year tribulation, the final week of Daniel's 7th week prophecy, right? That's when he's revealed. So that's when the 7-year tribulation starts. The man who is doomed to destruction. Now, what's he going to do? He's talking about the midway point here mentioned in Daniel 9, okay? The abomination of desolation. Again, Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 24. He will what? He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, and he sets himself up in God's what? Temple, the word, the Greek word that's used there is the same word that's used specifically of the Jewish temple. So it's clearly talking about the Jewish temple. He goes up into God's temple proclaiming himself to be what? God. You may be seated. But if you're not familiar with this passage, it's just one of many passages that tell us of this event called the abomination of desolation. And it clearly deals with the Antichrist. He goes up into a rebuilt Jewish temple. Okay, and again, the timing is the midway point of the 7-year tribulation. And he goes up in there and he says, hey, guess what? Now worship me. That's the abomination of desolation that is mentioned here. Okay, and so the point for you and I today is this, right? We know the church isn't in the 7-year tribulation. We're not appointed unto God's wrath, right? But this is an event, the abomination of desolation, that takes place in the midway point. So the question for you and I is, well, do we see any signs that the Jewish people really want to build and this temple and that it can happen anytime soon to lead to this midway point? Yeah, and we're going to be in this one, Lord willing, for several weeks. There's so much proof that they are not 100 years down the road, folks, not 50 years, not even 5 years, they're ready right now. And I want to share with you that there's so much going on over there, folks. We never hear about it because they don't air it over here. Shocker. Okay, but you're going to see a bunch of news reports and commercials airing in Israel here soon. But the first way we know that the Jewish people really are ready to rebuild this last day's temple that the Antichrist is going up into, folks, is the Jewish people themselves, they're ready. They are ready. When you take a look at their commercials, you take a look at, we'll get to a couple of their holidays, when you take a look at their behavior, these people are ready to build this temple right now. And this is huge. Again, it's not just that Israel's back in the land. It's not just that Israel became a nation again. It's not just all the other 11 prophecies we saw. Yes. But you got to understand, folks, Israel right now wants to build this temple. And again, I belabor the point, it's not just any temple. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, what temple will this be? The actual temple that the actual Antichrist goes up into and actually says, worship me, I'm God. This is the temple we're talking about. This was written by Paul nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus talked about this. It's happening in our days, okay? In fact, so much so, it's obvious. If you were to actually watch TV over there in Israel, okay, they are pumping out commercials, the Temple Institute, right and left, saying that the people of Israel are ready to build this temple now. Let me just share with you one of their commercials proving this fact. They are ready to go. Let's take a look. Boy, ain't that the question. Are you ready? Folks, we're sitting here, we're going, hey, what time's the game start? Who's going to win this? How's the economy? And over in Israel, they're airing commercials. The people are ready. For what? To build this temple. Again, what temple? This is not a country club. This will be the actual temple that the Antichrist goes up into. And again, are we ready for the consequences of this? Right? This is an event that takes place again in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. You've got to have that temple built, right? That's 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation for those of you hooked on math, right? It's going to take a little bit of time to build, right? But our point is this, we go prior to everything starting the 7-year tribulation. We don't know the day nor the hour, but if we see them ready to build this temple, how much closer is this, the rapture? Folks, this, and it's again, they're airing it, but we never see this stuff. Because we're distracted or they just flat out filter it. I don't know what. Now, it's not just in their commercials. You take a look at the Jewish people's desire to build it also comes out in their visits to the Temple Mount. You think, well, so what? They want to visit the Temple Mount. Well, according to the Jewish people, most of the authorities over there believe that the rebuilt Jewish temple that we're talking about here needs to be built on the Temple Mount. Okay? And things of that nature. So they want to go up there. They're not just visiting up there. They're saying, let's get up here because we need to rebuild this temple. And the desire to, at all costs, to get up to that Temple Mount, no matter how much the Muslim community wants to, threaten them and all that stuff, it's going through the roof. In fact, let me share this, a recent headline, 75% rise in religious Jews visiting the Temple Mount as compared to the previous year. It's skyrocketing, going through the roof. In fact, I came across this one is in an Israel newspaper. They even shared the graph. Here it is. Anybody knows that just even recently it's kind of increasing? The Jews, you got to understand, folks, the Jewish people, they can't just go up there at any time they want, okay? In fact, let me give you the actual rules. The actual rules state, listen, that Jewish prayer on the Temple Mount is completely forbidden, right? Number one. Number two, Jews may enter only to visit the place and only at limited times, but Muslims are free to pray on the Temple Mount, okay? Jews and Christians may only visit the site as tourists listen, and they, including even us as Christians, are forbidden from singing, praying, or making any kind of religious displays. So again, this isn't just something, hey, let's just all go to the Temple Mount and have a sandwich, right? No, they are oftentimes, and a lot of the behavior is banned. The Jewish people are risking beatings, imprisonment, whatever, because we want to get to the Temple Mount. Why? Because we just got to see it. No, because they want to build the temple. That's where they believe the new temple needs to be built, okay? Now, not just that, let me share you how much they're willing to risk at the face of that, okay? In 2000, Ariel Sharon, if you're not familiar with him, he's the former leader of Israel's opposition party. He took a delegation to the Temple Mount. Uh-oh. Now, the Muslims, unfortunately, rioted over that, and it sparked what was called the Second Intifada. Remember we saw in the video what Intifada meant? Violent, you know, commotion and things of that nature, and it resulted in the deaths of more than 4,000 people just because they went to the Temple Mount. This is a serious issue. But as you saw, I don't care. The Jewish people are increasing. I don't care. We're going to the Temple Mount. We need to build this temple now. That shows you, why am I bringing this up? It shows you their desire. In fact, if you even just mention that you're going to the Temple Mount or even flirt with the idea, okay, the Muslim community goes nuts. In 2014, right? Muslims shot Rabbi Yehuda Glick at the end of the study, Lord willing. We'll see a video of him. They shot him near the Temple Mount because he wanted the Jews to pray freely at the top of the Temple Mount like the Muslims get to do. So they shot him for it. Okay? So you're seeing the commercials over there show that these guys are ready, the Jewish people, to build this temple now. The people are ready are you. Right? We saw that their desire, no matter what the conflict, no matter the threats, the banishment, the beatings, the shootings, whatever, they're saying, I don't care. It's going through the roof, the statistics of the Jewish people visiting the Temple Mount to rebuild this temple, okay? But another one is in their holidays. Most of us don't even understand their holidays or what they're doing, but their holidays are expressing their desire to build the temple again, right? Let me give you just two of those holidays, again, showing the desire that they're ready to build this thing now at all costs. The first holiday is Jerusalem Day. How many of you guys have heard of that? All none of you. That's my point. Why am I bringing this up? Jerusalem Day is an annual Jewish, it's a national holiday, okay, that they celebrate every year. And yes, of course, hence the name, it celebrates and commemorates when they regain Jerusalem back in 1967 in the Six-Day War, right? We saw that before. And that's actually fulfilling another prophecy. But it's not just Jerusalem Day. It's just celebrating that they got Jerusalem back. What also did they initially get when they came back to Jerusalem? They got the Temple Mount back. And we actually saw the video there of the paratrooper, and he's out there going, the Temple Mount is in our hands. The Temple Mount is in our hands. So Jerusalem Day for the Jewish people, it isn't just Jerusalem they got back. They say, we got the Temple Mount back. And frankly, to this day, we should be the rightful owners of that place. That's what they're celebrating. And guess who doesn't like that? The Muslim community, of course, okay? And the reason why is because when they're out there and they're shouting, the Temple Mount is in our hands, the temple, they actually, believe it or not, they actually put an Israeli, the paratroopers put an Israeli flag flying at the Temple Mount. Now, the defense minister at that time, a guy named Moshe Dayan, he saw it from his vantage point through the binoculars and kind of said, hey, guys, you trying to, quote, light the Middle East on fire? And he actually ordered for that to be removed. Okay, but basically that's what they're celebrating. It's not just Jerusalem Day, it's an annual event, okay, but they are celebrating the Temple Mount belongs to us, therefore we have a right to what? Not just go there, to what? To build there, okay, and every year it's an annual event. When they celebrate it, the Muslim community, they know this. It's not just about Jerusalem Day, it's about building that temple again. They go crazy. Watch this.
אנחנו בתוך העיר העתיקה. אנחנו בתוך העיר העתיקה.
הר הבית בידינו, כאן תלמיד, הר הבית בידינו.
שהיום, ביום ירושלים, אני זכיתי להיכנס לפני 48 שנה, אנחנו כמעט יובל שנים. אף אחד לא ביקש ממני תעודת זהות בשביל להיכנס להר. יהודים נכנסו כמו בלבטי. אני מוכרח לציין, יש חיילים שנכנסו לפה ושילמו בחייהם על המקור. לאיזה, מאיפה לוקחים את השפלות הזאת לדרוש מיהודי שהוא הבעל בית של המקום לתת תעודת זהות בשעה שאחרים נכנסים חופשי חופשי. לכן כל אחד שמגיע לפה היום, אני אומר את זה להרבה אנשים, כל אחד שמגיע לפה היום הוא בגדר אחד מהצנחנים שמשחררים את מקום המקדש. הצנחנים שבאו לפה כבר אינם, חלק מהם אינם בחיים, הם אינם פה. מי שמגיע לפה הוא מכריח שאנחנו הבעלי בתים על המקום הזה, זה כיבוש של האב פשוטו כמשמעו. אנחנו מקיימים את המצווה לשכנות תדרשו ובאת שמה כמצוות עשה של ממש בתורה, ונזכיר את עד השם להיכנס לחצות ומשנה שמירה.
כל הכבוד. חדל, חדל, כל הכוח.
Ascend the Temple Mount, rightful owners. Why? Because they want to build that temple. Now, if you're not familiar with what the verbiage that's going on there with the Muslims that were chanting there, what they were basically chanting in their language was, Allah is great, obviously in the face of the Jewish people, Allah Akbar, that's what that means. And by the way, I will say this, Allah, with all due respect, is not great. Jesus Christ died for us. Allah asks you to die for him, right? So if you want more information, get our study on Islam, 8-week study on that. But basically, it's a hotly contested topic, right? Not just the Jewish desire, not just their visits to the Temple Mount, but that's what their annual national holiday sparks this thing up again, because it's not just about Jerusalem Day. It's about we are the rightful owners of the Temple Mount. We have the right to build this temple now. Right? And again, the Muslim community goes over that. Now, that's just one of their holidays. Now, another holiday that they celebrate, expressing the same desire, we want to build this temple now, is Tisha B'Av. It's celebrated the 9th day of the month of Av, okay? And quote, it's the saddest day on the Jewish calendar on which we fast, deprive ourselves, and pray. Why? Because it's the culmination of the 3 weeks, a period of time which we mark the destruction of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Again, it's a two-sided thing. Yes, it's a holiday. They remember when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But it's also a reminder, we need to build the new one now. In fact, to show you, here's a commercial for this Jewish holiday, Tisha B'Av. And you tell me if that's not, in fact, what they're doing. Reminding people, it's not just remember it got destroyed in 70 AD, but we need to rebuild it now. Watch this commercial.
Come on, it's time for shul. You know, it's Tisha B'Av today.
Chills up your spine when you understand what's going on here. Being aired in Israel as we sit here wondering about the economy, who's going to win what game, what just went on with all those election things, and they're saying it's time to wake up. They're what? Ready to build. Christian, come on, of all people, we should know what's going on here. Ready to build what? the actual last day's temple that the actual Antichrist will go up into 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, and we're out of here before it even starts, so then therefore we don't know the day nor the hour, but how much closer is the rapture of the church? Time to wake up is right, not just for the Jewish people, time to wake up as the church, okay? But that's only half the story, okay? The second way that we know, man, they're ready to build this baby right now. Not just in their commercials, not just in their holidays, not just the increase of their visits to the Temple Mount. It is, okay, the flip side of that. And that is the Muslim fear that the Jewish people are ready to build this temple now. Because we saw, anytime that they get close to the Temple Mount, anytime they celebrate these holidays, what's the Muslim community do? They freak out. Now, why do they freak out? Because they know what are the consequences of rebuilding that Jewish temple. Okay, because the Jewish Temple Mount faithful, they believe that the original location of the temple and the Holy of Holies is on the Temple Mount. Well, if you're going to build that there, then what do you got to get rid of? You got to get rid of the Dome of the Rock, and you also got to get rid of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, okay, which are two different things if you don't realize. Okay, but you need to clear that Temple Mount of all the Muslim temple shrine stuff. And so when you start talking about rebuilding the temple and they see these people celebrating the holidays and they're airing out these commercials and they, no matter what persecution you throw their way, they say, we're going to the Temple Mount. And then they say, we're the rightful owners. They're freaking out. Now, they're not just freaking out. They're coming out with all kinds of, if you will, conspiracy theories that the Jewish people are up to all kinds of subterfuge to gain control of the Temple Mount. They're trying to secretly destroy the Dome of the Rock and then blame it on natural causes. Again, this is being aired on their TV, but we never get it over here. Here's just a few accusations from the Muslim television channels accusing the Jews of being up to subterfuge dealing with the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Let's take a look at this.
الهدف الآن من الحفريات تقويض المسجد الأقصى المبارك. وبالفعل الآن أساسات المسجد الأقصى المبارك أزيلت. حتى الصخور حقنت بمواد كيماوية لإذابتها
أحماض
نعم أحماض كيماوية
نعم
والأتربة والأعمدة والمسجد معلق بالهواء هناك مخطط
مرسوم
إسرائيلي نعم. مخطط إسرائيلي لهدم المسجد الأقصى المبارك وإقامة الهيكل
هناك خطة ممنهجة خطة متدرجة تسير عليها إسرائيل تدعمها وترعاها الحكومة الإسرائيلية يحميها الجيش الإسرائيلي والأمن الإسرائيلي وهدفها يعني دعني أقول لك ليس تقسيم المسجد الأقصى ليس تقسيم المسجد الأقصى
فرض سيادة
هدفها إزالة المسجد الأقصى
في نهاية المطاف
في نهاية المطاف هم لا يريدون أن يروا تلك القبة الصخراء اللامعة الذهبية المتألقة
الآن هم يريدون تقسيم المسجد الأقصى بل يريدون تدمير المسجد الأقصى وإقامة ما يزعمون بأنه الهيكل فوق الأقصى.
Well, okay, being aired on their TV right now, they seem to be very afraid that the Jewish people really want to build this thing. In fact, they're making some pretty harsh accusations, secretly dissolving the soil, and you know, what have you. But if you take a look at their press over there, folks, that's just the beginning of what they're accusing the Jewish people, okay? They say that, quotes, listen to this, this is from their Palestinian Authority, this is their Minister of Religious Affairs. He claimed on Thursday, quote, Israel plans to blow up the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem, quote, to prepare the way for a new temple to be built on its ruin. He claimed the plot to destroy the Dome of the Rock is being planned by extremist Jewish organizations. Okay, and may be carried out by a drone carrying large amounts of explosives or a small plane flown by a, quote, Jewish suicide bomber. I think that's unfortunately more of your modus of operandi, not the Jewish people. But again, this is what's going on. They are literally like, whoa, because they know the consequences. You got to wipe out the Temple Mount, which is their Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, amongst other things. Okay, and again, I'm not taking their side. I'm not promoting anti-Semitism. Of course not. I'm just showing you that they really think it's real. Okay. In fact, they even had another news agency, and they accused the Israel Minister of Housing and Construction, a guy named Uri Ariel, of, quote, publicly saying that he wanted to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque because they need to build the temple now. Okay, here's that actual broadcast that they accused him of doing that. Let's take a look at this one.
Israel says it's planning to replace the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem Al-Quds with a temple. The Minister of Housing and Construction has called for the construction of what he calls the third temple to replace the holy site. Al-Aqsa Mosque is considered the third holiest site in Islam. Palestinians have denounced the plan as desecration. They say it's part of Israel's ongoing attempts to distort the Arab and Islamic history. Palestinians argue that Jerusalem is the capital of a future Palestinian independent state and that its heritage should remain intact. Uri Ariel says the first and the second temples were destroyed many years ago, so the third one needs to be built now.
When did they want to build it? Now. Not 50 years, not 100 years, not 25, not even two, now. If we can just get our hands on the Temple Mount, if we can just get permission, if you will, we're ready to build that temple now. And again, I'm not promoting what these guys are saying about anti-Semitism, whatever. But they're coming up with all kinds of things and accusations against Israel, saying that they're up to subterfuge. Okay. In fact, listen to this one. They actually said, this is a recent headline, they are Israel. They accuse the Jewish people of this. They are creating the recent earthquakes on the Temple Mount, quote, in an attempt to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Okay. Memory, that's the Middle East Media Research Institute, reported that these experiments are part of Israel's attempt to cause man-made earthquakes in order to collapse the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. These actions are preparing the way for a major criminal action against our holy sites because they want to create the holy temple, listen, in an attempt to Judaize Jerusalem. It belongs to them. Anyway, he says, quote, we cannot trust the Israeli occupation. Stop right there. It's their land. They're not occupying as if they're, that's the verbiage they use, okay, that to get them to think they're doing something illegal. No, that's their land, right? But he says, we cannot trust the Israeli occupation since it plans to use technology and science in order to complete its planned expansion while blaming nature and natural causes. So that's the latest accusation. Oh, these tremors up there, don't fall for it if the Dome of the Rock gets crushed and falls down in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, because that's just Israel really doing it on purpose. And they're just going to say, it wasn't us, just an earthquake, right? But again, I'm not taking their side. I'm not promoting anti-Semitism. I'm just letting you know that it isn't just the Jewish people have an obvious desire, but the Muslim people, they really think it's going to happen. That's my whole point in bringing this up. Okay. In fact, folks, what you got to realize is how deep-seated this desire is for the Jewish people, right? Speaking of holidays, speaking of customs, most of us, even as Christians, we don't understand much about the Jewish people, which is crazy because last time I checked, Jesus was a Jew, and so was the early church made up of Jews, and on the back of the Old Testament is all about the Jews. Okay. But anyway, we typically don't understand, but most people don't realize how deep-seated this desire is for the Jewish people to rebuild this temple, lest they should ever forget. And believe it or not, this is actually acted out in every single Jewish marriage ceremony. Did you know that? Right? And let me share that with you, okay? How many guys ever been to a Jewish wedding? All one, two. Hey, give me a five, give me a three, give me a four. Give me a four, give me a five. I missed my calling. Right? Six, give me a six. Right. Okay, a couple of us have. Okay, now if you go to a Jewish marriage ceremony, you'll notice at some point, okay, they stand under a canopy. The canopy is called the huppah. Okay, I'll get to that in a second. Right, but at the end of the ceremony, at some point in the ceremony, they take a glass, right? Take a glass, and they could just be there itself, or they wrap it into a cloth. And at some point, then the groom smashes the glass. Were you there? Did you see that part? Okay. And then when he smashes the glass, the rest of the crowd goes Mazel Tov, right? Well, what's that all about? Well, it's obviously because they have they're great producers of glassware, and they've got a great surplus. They found a way to get rid of it. You know, because it's just inventory, it's costing money. That's what it is. No, it's not. Who said, Bobby, come on, we'll talk to you later. Why are they doing that? Well, believe it or not, folks, in every single Jewish marriage ceremony, this is how deeply embedded this desire is. It's a reminder, you need to build the temple again. In their marriage ceremony. Here's yet another commercial airing as we sit here, reminding us of this fact. Let's take a look at this one. Thank you. embedded in every Jewish marriage ceremony. Just gives you chills. It's like there's something mystical. I don't mean that in a New Agey sense, about the Jewish people. You know why? Because God's not done with them. And he's coming back for them. He hasn't left them hanging high and dry. Why do you think there is a seven-year tribulation? That's when they wake up. Okay? And as Paul says, don't get a big head, Christian, because we're grafted in to the Jewish root. Okay? Is the point. But the point is, it's his time to build what? Anybody starting to see a pattern? We're sitting over here watching our media. Over there, their media is saying what? It's time to build the temple right now. Now, what's wild is most of us, we just saw the Jewish marriage ceremony. All of this, folks, you wrap all this together. Why is this significant to us? Because when you see the signs of the Jewish people getting ready to build this last day's temple that will be in the seven-year tribulation, which we're not a part of, then all it is a reminder that, guess what, Christian? Our wedding day approaches. You understand the significance? In fact, most Christians, unfortunately, don't even realize that Jesus, in his verbiage about his coming, the first coming, and preparing, leading up to the rapture, follows the seven phases of a Jewish marriage ceremony. And if you read the scripture, we are actually at stage 6 out of 7, according to Jesus, according to the Jewish marriage customs, right? And the sixth phase, the Jewish groom, as we saw depicted here, before he could consummate the marriage and go get his bride, he had to build the huppah. Now, the huppah was depicted there as the canopy. But originally, the huppah was a bridal chamber that the son, after you got engaged or betrothed, literally, you had to go back to the father's house, and you literally had to build an addition onto it. To the father's house. That was the bridal chamber. Do you know where I'm going with this? Every jot and tittle of the scripture means something, folks. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's building our huppah. He's building our bridal chamber. And that's what he's talking about in this rapture passage, John 14, right? Right? 1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus said. In my what? Father's house are what? Many rooms, right? If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to what? To prepare a place for you. He's building the huppah, the bridal chamber. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Right? Now, the other half of that was that, listen, the son didn't get to decide when he wanted to come back. When he built the huppah, the bridal chamber, the addition on the father's house, the father had to have the last word, which is common sense, because if it was up to the guy, he wants to go get his bride, what's he going to do? He's going to put up some sort of a shack or a cardboard box. I'm ready to go, right? But the father inspects it, the Jewish customs, and the father signs off. And when he says it's acceptable, he says, okay, son, go get your bride. Then that leads to the seventh and final phase of the Jewish ceremony. And guess what that's called? It's called the Nisuin, or the taking. And it wasn't just a taking. They're very romantic. It literally is a catching or a snatching away. What does that sound like? It's exactly the word that's used speaking of the rapture when we reach our final phase, the catching or the snatching away. This is what Paul talks about in this rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. The Greek word harpazo, translated into the Latin raptura, translated into our English word rapture, but it means a catching, a snatching away, literally like a whisking away. That's what the word means, okay? And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord for how long? Forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words, right? So right now, Jesus is building our huppah, our bridal chamber. I like what one guy said. If it took him 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and by the way, this is the messed up version after the worldwide flood, and we still find beauty in it. Jesus has been working on our bridal chamber for about 2,000 years. This thing's going to be decked out. Oh, wow. But the Father, that's why it says nobody knows, only the Father knows, right? The Father's going to say, son, go get your bride, right? And then that was the custom too. When it was time to go get his bride, they typically would do it when she wasn't expecting it. That's why she had to always be ready, always had the lamps trimmed, because she never knew when he was going to get permission from the Father to go get her. So she always had to be ready. And what she heard right before he came, as he's coming up the streets, the best man of the Jewish groom would announce, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And what did we just see in the rapture passage? The trumpet's blown. It's, folks, Jesus is following the seven phases of its marriage ceremony. And this is why we need to get excited, because what's our point? If the Jewish people are ready to build this last day's temple in the seven-year tribulation and we're not a part of it, man, that seventh phase is going to kick in anytime soon. The taking, the snatching, our catching away, the rapture. Okay, now, here, I'll give you one more and we'll close out. After he went and got his bride, okay, the couple returned to the father's house and they would consummate the marriage and celebrate their wedding feast for guess how long? 7 days. And what happens when we hit that final stage is the bride of Christ. He comes and gets us. We meet him up in the air. We go back to the Father's house. We go to heaven for how long? For 7 years, while the world is, do you think it's by chance? No. We experience bliss with Jesus Christ, our wedding day, for 7 years, while the world who rejected Christ, didn't want to be a bride, is under the wrath of God. Then we come back and we be a part of the millennial kingdom. But 7, 7, it's the exact same number. That's not my chance, okay? It's all, the point is for you and I is this. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. But all this desire of building the temple is showing us that our wedding day approaches. So when we see and hear news of this temple being built, it's a wake-up call. We need to get busy being a faithful bride of Jesus Christ and get God's word out, amen? All right? But again, last time, if you're here and you're still not saved, what are you waiting for? Turn to Jesus today. Because you don't want to be left behind. Because all this news about the temple is reminding us the rapture could happen, listen, even this Sunday. We'll close in prayer after this.
Architectural plans we're planning for the third temple, we included air conditioning, we included computers, parking lots, up to date, more beautiful, based on the spirit, based on the words that we read in the prophets.
Is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready! It's over! We've all been left behind! It's gonna be joyful for those who are raptured, but it's gonna be sad for those who are left behind. Life as we know it!
You swore to me that you were going to get yourself together and start coming to church with me.
Not today, okay? I'll go with you next Sunday.
It's always the excuse, isn't it? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get right with God next week. I'll start getting serious, you know. I mean, hey, it's almost December. Hey, January? Yeah, let's do a New Year's resolution. It could happen today. My challenge to you is this. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. If the rapture were to happen today, would you be one of them rejoicing? Or you still be sitting in your same pew right now, weeping and gnashing your teeth? Why didn't I respond? It's going to happen. It could happen today. Don't make that mistake. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from Him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there, the Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay? If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's His holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what He already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven. In that state, you're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then He could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by Me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against Him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the pardon out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place.
He's pardoned us. But a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done, all of it, even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon His name, ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.